lesson this morning. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. The first Sunday of Advent, the gospel lesson is always apocalypse stuff. Always. And we'll talk a little bit about why in my sermon in a moment. Mark 13, where do I start? 24. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And gracious God, open the gates of our hearts to your word and your presence in our worship this morning. Amen. Our lesson from Isaiah, and you heard it before worship even started because it's the scripture verse on the back of the cover of Cindy's Bible studies. Our lesson from Isaiah opens with the one most fundamental prayer in all of human experience. Every person on earth who has ever prayed to any God at all anywhere has prayed some form or another of these words or of these ideas. They sum up really what is probably the core, or certainly one of the core problems of faith. And the question is, where is this God? And so Isaiah cries out on behalf of a desperate and impatient people, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Well, Isaiah's impatience is, I think, justified, at least a little. Judah is a mere remnant of a nation that was utterly destroyed by its enemies 70 years earlier. He's speaking to the exiles in Babylon. Judah was invaded, occupied, and mowed down like grass. Their brightest and best were spared death, mercifully, but they were deported to Babylon. That's what happened when one country conquered another. They take the ruling class, basically make prisoners of them, and take them home to the capital, in this case, Babylon. And the exiles lived with chronic homesickness for over 70 years, long enough for everyone who was taken and had memory of Judah, of the homeland, to have died. Those who might have been children then probably had no memory of their own homeland. This time in exile was marked by great sadness and lamenting. The Psalms are full of them, the prophets are full of them, and some of them are recorded in Scripture for us. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we wept. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? 6 centuries before Christ, God raised up the prophet Isaiah to bring hope and comfort to these exiles, to the captives. Isaiah said, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, prepare the way of the Lord. Their sins are forgiven, heal their wounds." They would go home, Isaiah said. And imagine their relief to know that their captivity was going to end someday, and someday soon. When that day finally came, though, the journey home was a long journey home. They got on their foot, they got on their horse carts, and went home that better part of 1,000 miles back to Judah. But it was less than joyful, for their homeland was not the place that their grandparents had told them about. Homes and villages were destroyed. Look at what Iraq is now. Whole cities just blown up, just destroyed to the ground. That was what they were returning to. They thought they were coming home to the land of milk and honey, to green growing things, and to their homes. What they came home to was scorched earth and rubble. Everything of value was gone. The exiles grew up hearing their parents and grandparents' wonderful stories about Jerusalem and Mount Zion. They were not prepared for the devastation of their homeland. This was not what they had dreamed of and wanted for 70 years. They were home at last, but home didn't match up to the picture. In their anguish and their dashed hopes, the returnees lament in the same way that God's people have always lamented. God, do something, they say, just as we do. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, Isaiah prayed. Stir up your power, Lord, and come. That's an ancient Advent prayer going back to the first centuries of the Christian church. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Deliver me, O my God, is the prayer of many, many psalms. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, prayed Paul. Faithful people are never immune to heartbreak or to weariness. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Mark, in the apocalypse that we read. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. I believe that is the most fundamental prayer of human experience. Look around our world today. War and suffering and selfishness and wanton violence carried out for the sake of violence. Every 20 seconds, 24 hours a day, and already dozens of times during our worship service today, a child dies somewhere in the world of an entirely preventable disease, and it is almost always a side effect of starvation. Every 20 seconds. Unending violence rages in Africa and in the Middle East. Our own country's leadership seems determined to make the rich richer and the poor poorer. Come on, God, do something. Come down here, do anything. Tear open the heavens and make it better. So why is this our word from God today? Why longing? Why not Christmas cheer? We have Christmas cheer right here in our sanctuary. Is this Scrooge saying bah humbug, but wrapped up in churchly clothing and language? No. No. It is, or at least at night, cold and dark and mean out there, even though it is a beautiful sunny day. And we do not do ourselves or anyone else a service by saying otherwise. The darkness of this season and of our world is real. It's almost winter now, and winter certainly changes the way we live. In winter, there is scarcity. If you have not purchased enough food or preserved enough food, there's going to be trouble, because nothing is growing. Remember that everyone in Bible times lived on what they could grow. There were no grocery stores, so what you did all summer and fall long was store up for the winter. Since the dawn of time, winter's darkness led quite understandably to worship of the sun. We are all tired of winter. Well, I'm getting tired of winter every year, earlier and earlier. It's mid-January now. It used to be the end of February. But we are tired of that darkness. Pagan Rome observed the festival of the solstice on December 25th. They were off by a couple of days. So the solstice was the shortest day of the year, but it led to longer and longer. So it was the turnaround date. And people gathered to feast and celebrate. At the very darkest moment of the whole year, they worshiped the light. Fourth century Christians wanted this pagan solstice festival to become a Christian event, so they named it Christ's Mass, a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Prior to this, the birth of Jesus was observed in April or May. They wanted a later time for it, mostly to separate it from Easter. Jesus was probably born in the late spring. Nevertheless, they changed the winter solstice festival to Christ's Mass Christmas. They set aside a preparatory time in the weeks before Christmas, and they named it Advent. Advent is a word that means coming. This season became the means for Christians to take advantage of that universal human experience, which is the longing for light. Christian leaders interpreted this longing on a deeper level, naming it the longing for God. And so the solstice festival was baptized and transformed. And so in the same way, we take greens and trees and poinsettias, we put them in our homes and in our worship space to remind us of life, to remind us of light. Christmas trees are fine, but remember, they are celebrations of light, and they're not really symbols of Christ or Christmas in any way. They're appropriate. I believe that they are appropriate symbols for our space, but the light that we worship is the light of God, and these are merely reminders. We do this to brighten up our dark nights and symbolically to brighten up our dark world. And we feast, of course. Our gardens are bare, if those of us who have gardens at all. But food isn't hard to find for us. We just go down to Wegmans. But whether homemade or store-bought, we gather. We gather like crazy, don't we, as we get ready. I have pies in mind for my Christmas gatherings. We run ourselves ragged, shopping and decorating. You know the list. You've heard that list in every Christmas sermon you've ever heard and I've ever preached. I'm going to keep the list short today. But is there a hint of desperation to some of that busyness? And is it because of the looming dark? The days are so short, but the dark points to the light. We long for the light, and thus Advent and Christmas speak to our longing for God. Have there been times when you have cried, God, tear open the heavens and come down? I certainly have, and I'm going to continue. Loved ones lost, hearts broken, illness and accidents, economic pressure, wars and rumors of war, our prayers ring out with our desperation. And our desperate prayers betray our longing for God. I believe that it's God that gives us this longing. The old cliche, some preacher wrote this, that God created us with a hole in our hearts that is shaped exactly like God. We have this God-shaped hole. You've heard that from me and from many preachers over the years. Is there a God-shaped hole in our lives and in yours? There are certainly times when our joy is full, when we are comfortable and secure and give thanks that God has given us everything we need. There are times when we genuinely feel the reassuring and the immediate presence of God. But in the middle of our hurt, in the middle of our restlessness, our dissatisfaction, in the times when we want to cry out to God, "Where are you?" That is where faith is born. I don't believe that faith is born out of having enough. Thanksgiving is the right thing to do every day of our lives, but faith is born when we need God. The sense of God's absence, our longing, draws us to God and to this table right here this morning. Where are you, God? Here I am, children, broken and poured out for you. Our longing points us to the one who created us in God's image and planted within us the desire to know God. Our emptiness points to our hunger for God's presence made real to us today in this bread and this cup. Jesus came to earth. I read a lovely line from an Advent devotional Wednesday night. We live on a visited planet. And those words have been echoing around in my imagination all week. Jesus walked this ground. Jesus comes to us now in this word, in this sacrament. Jesus will come again when all time is fulfilled. Until he meets us face to face, our longing will be right here by our sides and within us. We will not stop longing. We will not stop waiting for God's better world. And the darkness reminds us, tear open the heavens and come down, Lord God. We trust that someday you will. This is Advent. This is when we wait. This is the time of year when the days get shorter and shorter, and we remember that God will come, that Jesus will come again, and God will set all things right. Let's pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come to our lives, each of our lives right now. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come to our church and to our nation and to our world. Stir up your power, Lord God. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.